trust that your hearts are open to receive from the Lord, because God has a word for us, something that he desires for us to know and to understand so that we know how to face the challenges of this day. That's what ministry is all about, is that we are facing challenges. We're in a dilemma now. And I'm going to, as much as I wanted to go back and finish the series that I'm already engaged in, the Lord had me to make a shift based upon the current crisis that we're facing. And our theme for this year being to choose rightly, or making the right choices, or rightly choosing. We believe that we are at this point of decision. And I'm going to use as a subject today, facing life or death decisions. Facing life or death decisions, because we are in fact doing that. And we're going to go to the theme for the year, which is in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 19, where it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. I have set before you heaven and earth as witness today against you, but I have set before you, which has to really say that wrong choices had been made in the past. That's why the Lord says heaven and earth as a witness against you. And we are speaking from that particular time. He said, that was the situation then, and we don't want that to be the situation now, where heaven and earth is against us, working against us. But he says, but I have set before you life and death. Those were the choices, blessings and cursings. And then it's an open book quiz. He didn't leave us to try to figure out on our own which one to decide or to choose. He said, therefore, choose life. Why? Because there are some benefits, and these benefits are great, that you and your descendants may live. So it is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of life and death. So as we are facing the challenges of our day, it cannot be business as usual, or church as usual, or life as usual, because we know that drastic times require drastic measures. And we're speaking directly concerning the situation of the current crisis that we're facing, even with the pandemic. And I'm going to do some reading here. Dr. Maria Van Kerkhove, who spoke of this Delta variant. And this is what she said. She said, so the Delta variant is a variant of concern that the WHO is tracking and monitoring around the world. It's a variant of concern because we know it has increased transmissibility. This has been demonstrated by several countries. And we know that where the Delta variant is identified, it really rapidly takes off and spreads between people more efficiently than even the Alpha variant that was first detected around December or January of 2021. As of today, the Delta variant has been reported in 96 countries. And we expect that the Delta variant will continue to spread. There are numbers of factors that are contributing to the increased transmission around the world. The first are these variants of concern, including the Delta variant. The second factor is that we have increased social mixing and increased social mobility, which increases the number of contacts that individuals have. Third factor is relaxation or the inappropriate use of public health and social measures. Proven public health and social measures that we know prevent infections, reduce the spread of somebody who is infected with the virus to others and save lives. And then his fourth factor is the uneven and inequitable distribution of vaccines. So as we look at it, it says the world remains largely susceptible to infection, including any variants of concern, including the Delta variant. So far, studies suggest that all vaccines authorized, this goes on further into the article, it says all vaccines authorized for use in the United States are effective against known variants that provide significant protection against serious illnesses. So as we listen to the reports concerning the Delta variant in particular, we realize that choices have to be made. And I would venture to say that this is not the only thing that we must decide upon, but we're talking about choices in general, that we have been given the privilege of making choices. It's your choice to have, you have a right to choose between two factors. The Bible spoke of it in the scripture in Deuteronomy. You can choose between life or death, blessings or cursings. You talk about choices. We talk about making the right choice. What would be the right choice? And I said something in the beginning that was very controversial, and I began to bounce it off with different individuals concerning understanding what true pro-choice is really all about. Because, you know, the definition of pro-choice, as far as many are concerned, has to do with people who decide to abort children. But we are saying, I believe that this word of pro-choice has been hijacked, because we realize that as we begin to break down the meaning of pro and understand the meaning of choice, that you'll begin to see it in a whole different light. Because when you talk about pro-choice, it is pretty much making the choice or the decision in line with the scripture where it says choose life. That's pro. We're going to talk about pro. What does it mean to be pro-choice? Making wise decisions. And when we talk about pro, there's another word that has pro in it, and that word is P-R-O-B-L-E-M. Now, you know what that word is, don't you? Problem. Problem. We see pro in this word problem. And I began to just look into that word so that we could really get an understanding of what this thing has, how is this to be looked at? Because we have a problem. We have a problem that we're encountering. We are facing a problem. The Greek for pro, P-R-O, is before us, in front of us, or sooner. But then we have the middle English. We have another part of that pro. And the second part is devel, D-E-V-E-L. And we talk about devel or do, D-U-L-E, is going back to a word that we are very familiar with, and that's the devil. That's what it's really talking about. It goes back to the devil. It talks about, and we talk about diabolos, which has to do with Satan, who is the accuser. He is the backbiter. He is the slanderer. He is the, it is to take a cross. We begin to see that word, take a cross, or set at variance, to attack. You see, to accuse the person of character, slanderer. All of this has to do with problem. Problem. And when we talk about the problem, as much as I loved, and I still do, and respect the late R.W. Schambach, that used to say, you don't have any problems. All you need is faith in God. I have to differ with him to say we do have a problem. We have a problem because we have an adversary. And the adversary, the devil, is going to and fro seeking those whom he may devour. So with that, we must face the fact that we have a problem. Now, what do you do when you come to the understanding that you have a problem? You can either ignore it You can either minimize it or you can deal with it. You can deal with it. Now look what we're speaking of. We talk about the problems that we're facing, the problem that we're facing now. You can do nothing. You can do just a little bit, or you can do a whole lot. So when we talk about problem, this is how we have to approach it as the body of Christ, as the people of God. We are people that don't just treat the exterior of the problem, but we realize that there has to be the treating of the exterior, but we are engaged in treating the interior, because the problem is outside of us, but the problem is also inside of us. You follow? I remember Pogo in the newspaper, in the comics, where it says, we have an enemy, the enemy that has come upon us. And he says, and the enemy is us, because our problem is around us, but our problem also lies within us. But we have to understand, we're talking about the enemy that works within and the enemy that works within the environment. These are things that we must look at and we must consider. But then we go to the word of the Lord, and God gives us the antidote or the remedy to our problems. Every problem that we encounter, we realize that Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is the antidote. Jesus Christ provides for us the solution. But here's what the scripture says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, 4, verse 5, rather. He says, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. We're talking about outsiders. We're talking about the world. We're talking about those that have not come to know the Lord, those who have not come to faith. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. In other words, I witness to the world. And he says, redeeming the time, let your speech be always with grace. And he says, seasoned with salt. We talk about seasoned with salt, flavored, so that we are very careful how we approach a matter, how we address the issues that confront us in our day, that ye may know how you ought to answer everyone. So now, how do we present Christ in the midst of the crisis? How do we present Christ in the midst of the challenges that we're facing here today and we're facing here, right here and now? You see, it is a matter of understanding the progression that must take place. We are moving forward, pro-choice. Our choices must move us forward as a result of making the right choice. When we make a decision, we make a choice, it must be progressive. It must be pro-choice. He places before us life, death, blessings, and cursings, but we must choose life, and we must present it, or we must demonstrate that even before the world, that our choice is to live. That's something that we must do. So now, let's look at how we make that choice and how we become a witness to those who are without. How do we become a witness to the world? Because understand, we don't want our witness to be compromised, but we want a strong witness so people will know that we are people who make right choices. Are you still with me? So now, let's look at scientific evidence. Let's begin and let's do a contrast between scientific evidence and speculation. Because we realize that what's a thing that is speculative, it has not been tried over a period of time in order to support whatever position that might be taken. So there is such a thing as speculations or guesswork, but then there's such a thing as having scientific evidence. I'm going to talk about science after a while so you understand how science operates. And there's a lesson to be learned and taught to us as a result of scientific collaborations. Because in this day, I was reading an article that was written June 16, 2000, 21 about how scientists now have begun to collaborate because of the challenges that they're facing with this COVID pandemic. And I want to read that to you as well so that you can see just how scientists are looking at this thing. He says how the COVID pandemic is changing global science collaborations. The political tensions had slowed down the march towards more global science. There is willingness to form interdisciplinary collaborations. Interdisciplinary. So now it is saying that what one group of people may know, they're sharing the information with another. In other words, this I would say this quells competition. So that we understand there were many that are looking at a competitive edge so that they could be the first country, the first nation to come up with a remedy. But then they realized this thing is too big for just one of us, or one nation, or one country, because we're dealing with a global pandemic. So there's a group called Quantitative Bioscience Institute, QBI, and it's at the University of California. It started with 10 scientists, which increased to 12 groups within 1 week. Then it went to 42, and the interest is in this new strain of coronavirus. Dr. Krogan, Nevin Krogan, a systems biologist who works with QBI, said that he now wonders whether the rapid progress made on COVID-19 could be replicated for other diseases. We should ask ourselves why it had to take such a gigantic human tragedy for us to work together. Now listen to the outcome. The pandemic, I would say, this new strain has caused them to realize that they must work together. He and Fabius wrote in a commentary about the experience. Science is in pursuit and application of knowledge. This is what science is. I want you to get a definition of science. Science, this is one definition so that you can be on the same page. Science is really the pursuit and the application of knowledge and understanding of the natural and social world following a systematic methodology based on evidence. Now that you hear me, it's systematic, but it's based on evidence. Scientific methodology includes the following. Listen to say, objective observation, measurements and data, the possibility, although not necessarily using mathematics as a tool, but it comes to the point where it provides evidence. That's evidence. So now, understand what science is. It is the pursuit and application of knowledge. So it is saying that the experimentation in science is to come to an understanding of the natural and social world. And what happens, there are systematic methodologies that are employed in order to come to that place of understanding. That's what happens in science. So in other words, they said, these are scientific discoveries. Therefore, we're going to place weight upon the evidence provided as a result of our experimentation. It has worked this way. Not saying, I mentioned in one message, it doesn't always say that science is the truth. That science is always the truth. But understand, it is the pursuit of truth. It is a people that is really in pursuit of or seeking to know the truth, but they're trying to see it or understand it from a natural point of view. But yet understand the necessity of science. Science is necessary because as a result of the experimentation of science, we think about the diseases of the past. We think about things that happened with leprosy and the vaccines that you take concerning mumps and measles and all of that. We have to attribute that to scientific discoveries and people coming to the place of having to participate and really engage in what has learned as a result of science. But then the Bible says, we talk about the choices, life, death, blessings, cursings, choose life. The Bible says, you know a very familiar scripture in Hosea 4 and 6. It says, my people what? Are destroyed. My people are destroyed My people are destroyed. Now, we talk about death. My people die. My people perish. My people get to the place where they do not live. Why? For the lack of knowledge. Something is missing in their lives. It is saying that knowledge is absent, and really, people perish. We talk about the inward and the exterior. Understand this. We're talking about those who die spiritually or never come alive spiritually, because I begin to see a parallel between the two. There are those that never come alive spiritually. Why? Because they think they know something that they really don't know. They think they understand the key to life and the essence of life, but they don't have a clue, because the Lord has to reveal that. So my people are destroyed. My people are destroyed for the absence of knowledge, because you have rejected, listen to here now, because you have rejected knowledge. It didn't say that it was the absence of knowledge available, the availability of knowledge. It was the fact that the knowledge that had been made available was in fact rejected. Are you hearing me now? They say, well, I'm not going to act upon it. I'm not going to apply what has been made available to me. Therefore, it says, for the lack of knowledge, he says that they have rejected knowledge. He says, I will reject you. I place before you life, death, blessings, cursings. Choose life. He says, when you choose death, you got a problem. You got a problem. And who's behind the problem? The Iblos, the devil. He says, I'll reject you from being priests or intercessors for me. Because who are we? We're to stand before God on behalf of the people, and we're to stand before the people representing God. We are the go-betweens. You see that? We are the ones who must decide on God's that to go with the Lord 100%. Whatever the world may do, what are we going to do as the people of God? And he says, because you've forgotten the law of your God, he says, it's going to affect your children. I will forget your children. When he says forget, he is saying that the benefits of your choices or the consequences of your choices will also be carried down to your generations to follow. Your children will suffer loss. So that's what the Bible is helping us to understand, that there are choices. Now, let's go further into this. As we begin to look at the fact that God has made it so clear to us, he has made it so clear to us as to how we ought to stand and where we ought to stand, that we begin to look from a spiritual point of view again, because our reference is always biblical, spiritual, and understanding the interior, but yet we see the exterior, which is reflective. You see, the things that are seen are reflective of the things that are unseen. You see that? You see, we see what we see, but understand there is another side to it. You see, God will take common things. Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds of the air. God began to use things or use props in nature in order for us to understand a deeper understanding of what's going on the inside. So here he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, because what may be known of God, what may be known of God is manifested in them. Now look at how God has so, I would say, created us. Look at how God has designed us. He said, that which may be known of God is manifested in us. Now, think about the creative genius of God in relation to your own body, your own physiology. Look at how you are strategically put together. You see, you are unique. You see, God has done you are his masterpiece. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what God is saying. So that every part of your being works in collaboration with the rest of your body. That's how God has made you. He's given you sense. He's given you mind. He's given you all the things that you possess. God has given you those things. So you are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. Now look at what he's saying here. He said, so that which may be known of God, he said, he'll give you a glimpse of it just looking at your body, because it's manifested in you. He said, for God has shown it to them. He said, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made. So now we can look at nature and look at the things that created, and he lets us examine those things so that we can gain an understanding of the spiritual. We can gain and consider these things so you get a greater understanding of the spiritual. You begin to see God's creative genius. And how can you not say, how can you say that there is no God when you begin to examine all that God has created and how it works in collaboration with all the rest of God's creation? So he understood things as made. He said, even his eternal power and his Godhead. We just did a class on that yesterday about the Godhead. So that they are without excuse. There's no excuse. Now let me read that out of the message, because it really, I would say, really highlights what is being said here. In the message it says, but the basic elements or the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes. Now that's the part. Open your eyes, and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. You see, when your eyes open, open your eyes, and then you will see what their eyes can't see, eternal power. It opened up your spiritual eyes. You can see what your natural eyes can't see, eternal power. For instance, and the mystery of his divine being. So we're talking about opening up your natural eyes, but open up your spiritual eyes, and you can see the mystery of his divine being. He said, so nobody has a good excuse. What happened was this. Here's what happens. We talk about, for they rejected knowledge. People knew God perfectly well. God revealed himself through nature. God revealed himself through all that he has created. But when they didn't treat him like God, in other words, they didn't want to face that. Because you think about this word God, that means you have to be under the authority. That means someone has the final word, absolute. Things are absolute, and they're not relative. He said they don't want to treat him like he's God, but they want to treat him as their buddy. They want to make him common. They want to make him someone, just one of their friends. But to really see him as God, honoring him as God. You see, I thought about it even today. I talk about how we must reverence him. Do not lose our reverence for God. In this day, people are getting so relaxed that they want to relax everything, relaxing the standard, relaxing this thing, that thing, another. But we have to respect God. We respect him as God. He said, refusing to worship him. That's what we were doing earlier. To worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion, so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. So what do? They lose their minds. They lose their sense of being. And when they lose their sense of being, they also lost their sense of direction. They don't know where to go or where to turn to and understand. God turns them over to that confusion. So we begin to see levels of confusion like we've never, ever seen before. Why? Because God was left out of the equation. God was left out. And as a result of God being rejected, you begin to see a confused generation. That's what happens. So now let's look at true science. Let's look at true science, because there's such a thing as false science, and then there's the thing of true science. Because you say, well, I trust science. Well, which science are you trusting? You see, well, I believe in science. I sat on the side of science. What science are you really trusting? Because there's a thing of theoretical, that's true, total theory when it comes to science, where you're trying to prove a point, and then there's a science of discovery. So true scientific theory, still theoretical, because we told you, truth is not arrived as a result of scientific discovery. You still don't discover truth through science. You see, only God, he must reveal truth to us. But understand, it is a pursuit of truth, but not is not the essence of truth. So now true science theory is a scientific theory in a well-substantiated explanation of some aspects of the natural world. Not all the aspects of the natural world, but some of the aspects of the natural world are substantiated and explained through true science. And it's based on a body of facts that have been repeatedly confirmed after experimentation, repeatedly confirmed through observation and experiment. So you keep doing it time and time again, and you keep getting the same results. Therefore, you arrive at your conclusion. Such fact-supported theories are not guesses now. It's not guesswork. Well, we just suppose this thing to be, but it's reliable accounts of the real world. I put down that it is repeatable observations confirming it to be reliable. If it can be repeatable, then we look at it as being reliable. So how do we combat popular mistrust in science? Because in this day, you'll be people that dismiss science altogether. They said, we don't trust science. We don't trust science. That meant you don't take any medicine. That meant you don't take any vaccines. That mean you don't go to the doctor at all. That mean that you don't, there's no kind of treatments that you ought to receive if you get to the place of totally not trusting science. And not only that, don't trust scientists that created certain things. You see, some scientists came up with this microphone. Somebody invented this. Somebody invented the things that we are taking advantage of today. So if we get to a place of totally not trusting science, then we have to do away with all the modernities of life and all the things that we have grown accustomed to using on a day-to-day basis. So an obvious first step, it seems, is that we begin to see, one writer was talking about big science. Big science would do well to his own past failings, because in big science, he calls that dangerous science. That's where they got involved in race and gender and allowed to play an insidious role in the history of medicine. Remember the Tuskegee syphilis experiment? That was big science because they had an agenda. So the effect, even the effects of mustard gas, when they began to look at the effects of mustard gas and all of that, this is all big science. And then there was one that took an ice pick and began to do lobotomies on the heads of those who were mentally ill. And over 3,000 procedures were done with ice picks. And he was awarded the Nobel Prize for Medicine on the basis of his work in 1949. That's what's called big science. But understand, when we begin to look at that, some scientists, I know, are concerned about the generally low level of scientific knowledge in America today. Because today, what has been happening is that much of science has been influenced by politicians, people who challenge the value of science as a source of knowledge, and so as having a role to play in policy deliberations. How can you decide what to do? How can you know where and when or how to intervene if you don't understand what's going on? So science is, in fact, knowledge, but understand, why would you reject the good faith effort to understand? Why would you reject the good effort and faith effort to understand? If you really want to understand, you really want to come to the place of understanding, then you cannot reject knowledge. But what do? Any knowledge that has been provided, we must understand that the true knowledge comes from the same source, that God has to provide that knowledge to us, even to the scientists, even to those that experiment. And even if they're godless, if they come up with a remedy, God allowed them to know what they've come to know. God is still the deciding factor. He would allow certain things to be discovered within a certain period of time. You know, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 29, he says, the secret things, what? Belong to God. They belong to the Lord our God. But he said, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. So when God allows us to see a particular thing in a particular time, You understand? He is saying, I've given this as a gift to you so that you might use it in your time and pass it down to your children and your children's children. The same thing applies. We talk about the lack of knowledge, how that knowledge would affect your children and your children's children. Understand the things that God revealed. Revelation must be passed down from generation to generation. If God has made something known, you see, he didn't give me what he has given me merely for me, but he gave it to me so I can give it to my children and to my grandchildren, and they can give it to their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren, and understand, to my spiritual children. We see Paul talk about his spiritual children, to his spiritual children. In other words, what God has given to me, everyone that is a part of Cross Culture Church, what God has given me, he's given it to me for you. Do you see that now? What God gives me. Don't ever think that, he's such and such. No, the only reason I have it is because it is a display of God's love for you. He loved you enough to convey these things to you through me. I'm just a vessel in God's hand. I'm just an instrument. But the knowledge that is being conveyed is knowledge that comes from God. So now, what should the church do? When we begin to look at what the world has done, we talk about collaborations. Scientists now are collaborating. Scientists all over the world. But oftentimes, those collaborations are restricted by political constraints because one nation not getting along with another nation. And they're saying that we want to be a competition. We want to be the first to come up with this particular thing or the first to discover, while the whole world is suffering. But through collaboration, we're at a place of bringing remedy to the problem that the whole world is facing. But now, how does it apply to the church? Collaborations as to the right use of God's word, how his word is to be rightly applied to reach this present age. You see, that's where we are now. We have to be at a place of understanding. We talk about doctors. I mentioned this the other day. We talk about doctors of philosophy, doctors of religion, doctors. It is saying that doctrine, it has to do with rightly applying the doctrine. How can you prescribe the right medicine spiritually for a person to be brought to the place of wholeness? That's what we're talking about, because there's been a lot of misapplications in relation to the Word of God, using the Word carelessly and not being understanding the skillful use of God's Word. So as a result of it, it's like a doctor saying to a patient that has a chronic illness, he said, take two aspirins and I'll see you next Sunday. Take two aspirins, take two spiritual aspirins, and I'll see you next Sunday. In fact, the same remedy is given to all. All you do is just take this little bit of something, I'll just give you a few this or that and the other, and throw some stuff at you, because it's medicine, isn't it? It's the Word of God. But how do you rightly divide the Word of God so that it can be applied to the problem? That's where we talk about the doctrine is rightly, the word is rightly divided, and it is for profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, so that the man of God may be thoroughly flourished in every good work. Is that we have to understand how the word of God is to be rightly applied. Are you still with me here? So now we understand that is a need for collaboration. Concerning those who have been called to carry the word of God, you see. And then we look at this cultural mores, where people are just careless when it comes to within our culture, where the pursuit is for anything that appears to be spiritual. One spiritual expression as good as another. This whole thing of generalities that have taken place in our day and time. I like that scripture again where it says in Romans 1:28, where they would not retain God in their knowledge. Because what happens, God becomes the interrupter. God gets in the way of them doing what they want to do and becoming who they want to become. You see, because this is a world, an age of individualism. People wanting to give free expression of themselves, their own selves. So as a result of that, we begin to see God's not, the knowledge of God becomes a problem. So God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. That's what it says here in Romans 28 and 1:28-29. God gives him over. He said, okay, if you won't take it my way, you don't want to go my way, have it your way. That's what God eventually says. If you don't want to engage in what I've called you to be engaged in, well, do your thing. Do your thing. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. Nobody can tell you who to sock it to. So you see, that's what's happening in our day. So now, what happens as a result of that? When people began to move in their own direction and do their own thing, it goes a step further in Romans chapter 1, verse 29. It said, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. So the problem is not just a pandemic. The pandemic is merely the outward expression of the inward conditions of our society today. It says sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors. Look at the creativity. Inventors of evil things. Look at what happens. So now they use their creativity to invent evil things. He said, disobedient to parents. Don't you see it? Undiscerning. And undiscerning. So when it comes to making decisions, they don't know what decision to make. So they say, I just make a decision. Any decision as good as the next. Undiscerning. Untrustworthy. They can't be trusted. Unloving. Unforgiving. Unmerciful. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving. It didn't say, choose life. I've placed for your life and death. They are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So it's important that the church be on the right page and have a clear understanding of the position which we are to take. But in this day, we have a church that is divided. The church is divided. The church, we see people doing their own thing, moving in their own direction. You see competition among churches. You see political, politicizing taking place within the body of Christ. Decisions made based upon what political party you align yourself with. All of these things become the determining factor as to the position that people take. And whatever truth may be presented is dismissed. Why? Because it does not align itself with whatever political position they've taken or denominational affiliation they might, or even racial or cultural position that they align themselves with or they may find themselves in. So understand that the church is divided, so the church not seeking to be perfected, because we talk about the, God's objective to get us to a place of being effective. It's not just coming together, but it's being to a place where we are desiring to be perfected. Now that's an implication here. It is saying that we must acknowledge the fact that we're not perfect, that there's some work in all of us that God is yet to do. You see, so the objective is to come to the place before God in humble submission and say, Lord, I don't know all that I'm to know, because things would not be the way they are around me and in me if I had the degree of truth that you would require me to have. So I become a seeker. I become, rather than coming up with all the answers, you follow, I have questions. And my questions is to gain knowledge. Any man lack wisdom, ask God. Now, you see, so choosing, when you do not do that, in the collaboration, then you choose the path that leads to death. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man. There's a way that seems right to a man. It seems right. Let's look, when you begin to add it all, for all practical purposes, it looked like this would be the best decision, the best direction that I ought to take. And based upon what others are saying and based upon what has become popular, this is the direction I ought to take. But it says, but the end, and that's where God majors in the sum of all things, but the end of it all is the way of death. It leads to the cessation of life. It's fatal, it's terminal. So I would say that our Christian witness ought to be strengthened by and through what we do as the church in the midst of this crisis. It ought to strengthen our Christian witness. I believe in our day we need a council of Christian leaders that will come together. Just like the councils that took place historically, we need a council of Christian leaders. First of all, to come to the place of saying that we don't know what we need to know, but we want to make sure that the position we take as the church is true, is truth. So there has been a council. In other words, these are the intercessors to stay the plague standing between life and death. This is what the Bible says in Numbers chapter 16. It talked about Moses and Aaron. Verse 46, then Moses and Aaron grabbed your, understand, the plague was coming upon them. And they didn't, God spoke to them. And he said, Moses and Aaron, he took Aaron, he said, grab your fire pan and fill it with hot coals from the altar. Put incense in it. Then quickly, listen to what he says, take it to where the people are and offer it to the Lord. I won't be able to develop all this right now, but I want to see this thing of intercession. He said, I want you to offer it to the Lord so that they might be forgiven. I'm reading this out of the Contemporary English Version. He says, stand before the people. I want you to intercede on behalf of the people that they may be forgiven. Or in other words, make atonement. I think that's what it says here. Make atonement for them, for the wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. So he says that they might be forgiven. He said, the Lord is very angry, and the people have already started dying. They're dying like they've never. More people are dying than ever before. They're dying all around us. He says, but Aaron, take the censer, and began to make atonement on behalf of the people. That's intercession. Intercession, the church's position in relation to activities that's taking place. The wisdom that God has provided, the understanding of the inward corruption that's taking place within society, and our posture as intercessors. He said that we are to make intercession by standing between, listen to this position, between the living and the dead. Standing between the living and the dead. Why? Because you have the censer in your hands. And what happens, you see, that's the church now. That's the church. That understand our position as intercessors. We're interceding on behalf of the people. We're interceding on behalf of the people. We're saying, we're not just saying that the scientific discoveries are sufficient enough. But understand, there's a root to this thing. Because it keeps resurfacing. You see, because people will get to the place, they say, well, vaccines can curb the spread of the virus. But then the heart of a people say, well, who's to trust that? Who's to say that that is the wisest thing to do? I'm not going to take the vaccine. I'm just not going to take it. I'm not going to take it. Why? Because I believe I will be, I know 99% of the people may survive as a result, but I'll take my chances. I'll take my chances. You see what I mean? So we begin to look at I would say that's a lot of faith, isn't it? That's a whole lot of faith that you would consider yourself that now understand, if God said, I'm going to talk about transcendency after a while, how God's wisdom is transcendent, where he can say a thing and tell you to do a thing that does not follow the path of convention. God can tell you to do a thing, and if it's God, you got to make sure it's God. But if God tell you to do a thing, then you have to do it, because I don't care if 99.999, you are that 100th% that God has spoken to do otherwise. But make sure that you've heard from God and that you're not just hearing the voices of others who are telling you to do something that's foolish. Do you see that? But that's the only outlet now, is that if God has said, and you got to make sure God has spoken, if God has said that you are to operate differently, then by all means follow the direction, a directive that God has given. But if God has not, take your medicine. Dr. Fred Price did a message on faith, foolishness, and presumption. You see, if God didn't say it, and your head is hurting, take an aspirin, go to the doctor, find out what's causing the headache. Don't just say, well, you see, I'm just going to believe God. I'm going to opt out because I just don't believe that. It could be something very minor, but you'll never know what it is unless you get examined by those that understand medicine, understand what's happening within the body. That little knowledge that they have, that little knowledge they have concerning your body could save your life. And that would be God rescuing you as a result of your yielding to that. But if God say it, if God say it otherwise, go with God. Go with God. Because understand that God does speak sometimes. He will speak sometimes outside of convention. And when he does, we must be obedient to whatever God is saying. But don't take a he say it or she say it or they say it and consider that to be a God say it. But make sure that you have a God said. Now, I'm going to quit now because I'm out of time. But we understand that what God is doing, he has placed before us what? Life, death, blessings, cursings. Choose life. But the reason that we have to make a decision is because we have a problem. Who is our problem? What is our problem? You see, we understand that doulos, the devil, majors in problems. He is what? The author of confusion. And God and the Lord does not want us to be ignorant of his devices, but be wise in your understanding. If this thing is doing all of that to those many people, then what position ought you all to take? I'm concluding the message by putting this out. I'm not telling you what to do, but I'm telling you the choices that are provided for you and the consequences of the choices that are yet to be made. And Father, we thank you that you make it very clear to those of us who seek after wisdom to do that which would be beneficial to us, that we through observation can see particular things happening, and we even see how Jesus Christ himself did not just walk into danger carelessly, but he would deal with very trying situations only when he was led by the Spirit. But Lord, as the statement would be that fools do rush in where angels dare to tread, we pray, Lord, that we not be foolish in our understanding. But Lord, may we exercise wisdom in everything that we say and everything that we do, because Lord, you are our wisdom. Jesus has become wisdom to us. Not only wisdom, he's righteousness and sanctification. So we receive Christ as the answer to today's problems. And we take very careful advantage to apply the wisdom that you provide. We give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.